So this is a time now that we gather around God's Word, and we're going to be reading from 1 Peter 2 and Jeremiah 29. Details will be behind me. So 1 Peter 2, 11 to 12, and Jeremiah 29, verse 7. I'm going to read from 1 Peter first, and then we're going to skip back to Jeremiah 29. So just give you a moment if you've got any Bibles you want to turn to. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Let's skip back to Jeremiah 29. In Jeremiah 29, verse 7, in his letter to the exiles in Babylon says, "Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." It's the word of the Lord to us this afternoon. So today we're going to be looking at discipleship and politics, which is a timely subject. It's also a subject which can be greatly emotive and polarizing. It's something, as I grew up, that was never discussed at home, from what I can recall. And it was something which, if you mentioned around my grandparents' house, my grandpa would get extremely agitated about. And he would shut down the conversation. Such was his hatred for Maggie Thatcher at that time. So unwittingly or not, maybe I was influenced by that attitude, because up until recently I was quite ignorant about all things politics. Yet for all of what I may have thought about what politics is and what politics isn't, politics is ultimately about ordering our communal lives together, about making agreements between people so that they can live together in particular groups. And that got me thinking about whether this should be considered outside of God's care and attention, the whole faith and politics question. It would seem to me that our triune God is the ultimate political party. God's policy is for his people to prosper and bring about transformation in the places they find themselves are always about benefiting human well-being. Live such good lives, God's policy. Among the pagans, those who don't share your godly politics, and though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Now, if anybody has taken the time to read the many comments about Sir David Amiss, they would notice that even as a committed Catholic, who controversially in a worldly sense was anti-abortion, against gay marriage, he lived such a good life among those who would disagree with his policies that people could not help but like, respect and admire him for his faithful stances. Now, we cannot determine yet why he was tragically taken from us, but we can determine that he was a man of faith, ready to stand for what he believed was right and that benefited the well-being of human beings, not his own self or his own kind. See, God's policies do not form an ideological manifesto for a select group of people. They are for all humankind to prosper and ultimately live together in harmony, with God being the orchestrator, the leader of that transformation. It's God's policy to seek the peace and the prosperity of the place where you live. where you are an exile. Because all God's people are classed as exiles and strangers in the world, because they are in the world, but not of it. And this is what Jeremiah tells the exiles in Babylon to live out. See, they are in a place that stands against all their policies for prosperity, it would seem. So what should they do? What form of influence would be most consistent with their faith and provide the best opportunity to positively impact the culture that they find themselves a part of? Well, Jeremiah's letter started with, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says." God is saying to those in the world but not of it, "Here are my policies for your well-being and that of the place where you live." And he tells them to go about their business as usual. And as they do, as they pray to the Lord for the place they are in and seek the peace and the prosperity of that place, as it begins to prosper, so will they too. This also has strong echoes in Peter's words to the scattered early church, some 30 years after Jesus' ascension. Those aliens and strangers who find themselves in the world, but not of it, those who are now in Christ. And it seems that Peter hears the same message as Jeremiah. He doesn't tell the church to rise up and fight against the authorities, whether the kings or governors. He tells them to submit to them for the Lord's sake and to live such good lives. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. God's politics should change our politics. And they should change our politics by living out God's policies. Love your neighbour as yourself. Pray for those who persecute you. Look after the poor and the vulnerable. Welcome the lost and those on the margins. We have divine power in those actions to silence the talk of those who would oppose our God-appointed policies. And their own would hold no power once they see the policies of God in action through God's people. Now, there is some discussion as to what Peter meant by non-believers glorifying God on the day he visits us. There is the argument for this being judgment day and about being punishment. Yet the way that Peter writes this letter and the positivity it contains concerning the transforming power of living out this new vision, I would side with those who speak of Peter referring to God's decision as and when he comes and opens the eyes of the blind. Those instances where God visits by his Spirit and he moves in people's hearts and convinces people's minds of the truth. Now, being someone myself who had a conversion experience as an adult at the age of 29, someone who knew nothing of God, maybe as opposed to somebody growing up in their faith as a child and confirming through baptism or confirmation at the right age. Now, I'm not saying one is greater than the other, by the way, but because of the conversion experience I had, I can see myself in this picture that Peter paints as someone who used to mock God and those who held to his politics, as I accused them of being wrong in my foolishness and my ignorance. But that stopped. That stopped the moment I see God's people living these policies out in front of me. It was then that God visited me and God took the scales from my eyes and I began to give glory to him. See, God's policies challenge both the left and the right side of our politics in Great Britain. By adopting God's policies, Christians are given a new vision of how communal life is now to be ordered. Unfortunately, it would seem that many of us are influenced by those whom it seems have ideological policies that tend to benefit themselves or their own kind. So maybe politics is far too an important aspect of human life to be considered outside of God's care and attention. Those who are in Christ, who are guided by the Word of God, they should be allowing God's politics to change their politics. Essentially, we vote for the kind of society Jesus wants, or we don't. I suppose the question is, though, for God's people, how exactly do we vote for the kind of society that Jesus wants? As it seems, many Christians feel like there is no political option that does justice to their understanding of their Christian faith. Now, when I was doing some prep work for this subject, the same issues were cited as to why people are not interested in politics. The first one is probably the most obvious. There's a lack of trust in politicians at a higher level. The next one was a sense of not having a voice or thinking that your voice doesn't matter. And another was a general lack of understanding of how it all works. But there is one author who wrote a piece concerning politics in America. And he touched upon something a little more unsettling. Something that he believed is the real problem that people in America don't get involved with politics. And I think this is transferable here too in the UK. He says the problem is that many of us live lives that are comfortable enough to be untouched by politics. If we concern ourselves only with what is directly affecting us, most of us are untouched by refugee quotas, welfare reforms, overseas aid, even how much money we spend on our own local infrastructures. If we keep ourselves to ourselves and we live insular lives, doing the best we can to keep out of the way of the harsh realities of life that may challenge us. Many people today, even those who are considered low earners or receiving benefits, can pretty much do what they want. They can go where they want. They can educate their children where they want. Eat where they want. Eat what they want. If we remain those whose outlook on life is all about me, it is very easy for us to wash our hands of politics. Because unwittingly or not, we have turned away from our poor neighbours. Those who may not touch our personal shores, but are very much washing up on somebody else's. As Christians, if we say faith and politics don't mix and we keep them firmly apart, it's very easy to insulate ourselves from the needs of the world and make our faith a private, individual affair. Sadly, and this is a personal reflection here, the growing attitude of Jesus being my personal saviour. We sing, "My Jesus, my saviour." This sits uncomfortably with the Jesus that is everyone's saviour. Our personal saviour almost feels a little bit like Gollum in Lord of the Rings. Do you remember? "My precious. He's mine. I want to keep him all to myself. I don't share him with anyone. I'll keep him in my pocket and I'll get him out every time I need him." This all-powerful Jesus who came so that all would be saved, the same Jesus who shared himself with everybody that would receive him, the same Jesus who puts the needs of others first, even those who hated him, is somehow relegated to a Jesus who makes us feel better whenever we need him to. A Jesus who is for us, me, and not the guy on the other side of the street who I can easily walk past. The guy that needs to know Christ through us, to know that he is loved, accepted, thought about, cared for. There is a danger, as especially as we move out of this lockdown season that we have been in, that we begin to think of God as only being interested in our private lives and not how we live publicly. We have to be aware of this so that we wouldn't treat the one true God we know to be the only God, Father, Son, and Spirit, as a household God. Yes, our God is a deeply personal God, one who knows us intimately, knowing us as we were knitted together in our mother's wombs. Yes, he is clearly concerned about our personal morality, our reasoning and our motivations behind our thoughts and our deeds. But our God is also very interested in the shape of our social values and public life. And this is evident in how he speaks through Jeremiah and Peter to his scattered people on earth. God's politics give us a roadmap to a better tomorrow, a plan, a route to follow for the kingdom of God to continue to manifest itself here on earth as it is in heaven. If we do not adopt God's politics, we remain blind to what it is kingdom people. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But blessed are they that keep the law." Without a vision, without a clear path to follow, the people perish, wisdom says. We are called to look at the word and the life of Christ to illuminate the way, the truth, and the life of what he has planned for us. The words of Isaiah 9:6 says, "For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." He is the revelation to us that keeps his new law of love that his government shall sit upon. Without his government being governed by the way of the Spirit in us, there is anarchy, an absence of government, God's government, those who cast off restraint and do whatever they like. So, how do we vote for the kind of society Jesus wants? What form of influence would be most consistent with our faith and provide the best opportunity to positively impact the culture that we find ourselves a part of? Like Sir David Amiss, our own Tim Nicklin, who shared prayers with us, seek the Lord and align yourself locally with those whose policies you believe fit best with God's. And through your own lives, led by the Holy Spirit, seek to promote these in a way that honours God. Like those who are part of the civil rights movement in America last century, although politically independent and morally based, they sought to motivate change from the outside, as opposed to gaining control of the levers of power in order to enact change. See, God takes very seriously the extent to which our public life includes those concerns for justice. So joining in the rallying call to end the exploitation of the marginalised by the wealthy and powerful, by seeking to promote these ways that honour God, we are voting for the kind of society that Jesus wants. As Christians, we are called to something greater, something directly opposed to the prevailing culture, yet not so in conflict that we remove ourselves from it and we render our witness powerless. If we look at Jeremiah and the words again of 1 Peter, we look at how to live alongside society so as to be an ongoing witness and transforming power within it. We must allow ourselves to be touched and challenged by the things going on around us, enabling us not to lead such comfortable lives that we are untouched by politics. Maybe I rather bid you to think about an alternative path, a path to rethinking our super personalised theology and expand our experience of who Christ is and how he should be made known. So this morning, or this afternoon, I invite you to walk amongst the poor. Come and serve alongside those at Project 58-7 here on a Saturday night at KBC, feeding the homeless and the vulnerable. Visit one of the churches in Southend who are taking in Afghan refugees. 57 West on Clarence Road being an example. Stay overnight at the sleep out for the homeless each Christmas with Churches Together in Basildon. Find some way, somehow, to overlap with those who are on the margins. Once you have done this, maybe you'll be better placed to decide if government policies don't matter for the poor, the foreigner, the orphan, and the widow. Maybe you'll be better placed to decide whether this is how Jesus has called us to care for them. Our faith, of course, is always personal, but it should never be private. Let our love and good deeds for all those we live alongside be an influence that is transformational in the communities that we live in. In this way, this is how we can vote for the kind of society that Jesus wants. Jesus consistently canvassed the people he met as he travelled around. He urged them to adopt God's policies and to follow his lead. By doing so, this community of new converts to Jesus' law of love would live out the nature of their Father in heaven, and by doing so, bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. None shall be lost. So as you live alongside those whose politics do not align with God's, with courage and compassion, let your good lives lived among them silence the canvassing of foolish worldly policies. The word of the Lord says that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. So do we trust God's word enough that we would go out into the world and canvass for Christ? And that not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of God in us, the Father's love for the world, and especially the vulnerable, would be seen and acknowledged, and that indeed he would be exalted in all the nations. I'm going to